Apostles. Thank you very much. And today I'm going to speak on a very issue that is, plaguing the nation. So first we're going to read a text, and then after that I'm going to into the sermon. So first I've got Brother Joseph to come out and read the text for this morning's sermon. It's taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 24, and also the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 32. So it's regarding same-sex marriage issue that we are being confronted with. And later on, I will go into the different aspect of the Word of God that talks about this matter. So let us get Brother Joseph to read these two passages. Thank you.
Book of Genesis, chapter 2, I'll start reading verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will help him, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Romans chapter 1.
Romans chapter 1, starting from verse 18.
Yes, thank you.
"For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress in truth the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of man, of God, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor the bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in a lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them."
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you will come and shine your light on this particular matter that is confronting the nation. And Lord, we care about our nation, and we want your will to be done. in this nation, that your will be carried out. So I pray, Lord, that you will open up the scripture, cause us to understand, and as your word is spoken, Lord, it will not only be confined to this congregation, but your light will pierce through the sky. Lord, your word will begin to act, and your word is all powerful, and will begin to bind the enemy and destroy every works of darkness over this nation. So by faith, as we preach this word, as we hear this word, Lord, darkness is going to flee. The people is going to be enlightened, and that your word will prevail over this nation. So we come to you, the Almighty God, and we petition before you, and we ask that you will intervene, Lord, in the affairs of this nation. And we want to stand up for you. And we want, Lord, our voice, Lord, that is based upon the word of God, be counted. So we commit this morning session to you. And we ask that you speak to your people. And also, Lord, speak to those people who might hear this message. In the precious name, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we ask. God's people say, amen. Now, as you know, recently, the Australian Turnbull government has announced the decision to conduct a postal plebiscite to vote on this issue of same-sex marriage. The ballot papers will go out on 12th of September, and every Australian will have the chance to have the say on this particular issue through their vote on the ballot paper. And today I felt the need to speak on this particular subject, and I entitled my sermon, God's Word Regarding Same-Sex Marriage. Now, I'm aware that Brother Nigel spoke on this topic last week while I was on leave. And after some prayer, I felt impressed to speak on this subject again to reinforce some of the points that he has highlighted last Sunday. I had actually planned to speak on this particular subject on a particular Sunday before I went on leave. And good that Brother Nigel has spoken, and now I'm going to sum it up again. Now, according to the current Australian law, marriage is defined as the union of man and a woman to the exclusion of others enter voluntarily into for life. And therefore, certain marriages that are taken overseas, they are not considered marriages. For example, a union that is solemnized in a foreign country between two persons of the same sex are not recognized as a marriage in Australia. Now, the LGBT community, meaning L stands for lesbian, G gay, B for bisexual, and T for transgender community. And this lobby group, they wanted this traditional definition of marriage to be changed to allow legal recognition of same-sex marriage. And so now this message is, of course, recorded for public listening. Before I go on further, I want to make clear to some of the LGBT people who may be listening to this message. Now, we may disagree with you, but that does not mean that we Christians hate you. In fact, Jesus loves you and me. And for that reason, Jesus came and he died on the cross, so that heterosexual and homosexual sinners might be saved from their sin. And we are all sinners saved by grace through faith, and homosexuals can be set free from homosexuality if they cry out to the Lord Jesus. And God created sexuality and has a clear view on how this is to be enjoyed in holiness. And therefore we speak the truth in love to everyone. And first and foremost, I want to ask this very basic question. Number one is, why is this issue so important to us? And then later answer the question, what the Bible has to say about this subject matter. Now let me begin this sermon by telling you a short story to highlight a point. Now there is a war movie called Forstan from Navarun. And it was a 1978 British war film loosely based on what they call Alistair MacLean, 1968 novel of the same name. It was about a war between the ally of the British and the American forces against the Germans. Now, the two Americans, the cast being played by Harrison Ford and Robert Shaw, they had a mission to blow up a very big and a solid breach in Yugoslavia that was vital to the Nazis crossing. And when they saw that the big solid breach was too big to handle, they realized that they just didn't have enough explosive to do the job. Now, does it mean that the mission is impossible or it is over? No. One simply has got to be strategic. And they realized that there was a dam that was upstream. And therefore, you only need to blow up the foundation of the dam to unleash a big torrent of water to knock out the breach. Harrison Ford and Robert Shaw, dressed up as Nazi, clambered down to the bottom of the dam, found the right foundational spot, put the explosive in place, and that ignited it and ran off. The dynamite went off and made a huge noise. There's nothing significant that seems to happen. And outside the dam, the rest of the friendly forces heard the explosion. At first, the dam appeared undamaged. And then the team then turned to the demolition expert. The demolition expert simply light up the pipe and say, "Patience, patience. You have got to have patience." And shortly after, true enough, Ford and Shaw started to notice the major cracks forming in the foundation of the dam. And water began to spurt out through the major cracks, weakening the structure. And it was just a matter of time that the dam would collapse under its weight and under the water pressure. So they ran for their life, barely making out before the dam collapsed and sending an avalanche of water hurling downstream. And when the huge torrential weight of water hit the big solid bridge, the whole structure began to crumble. And finally, the bridge collapsed at the very moment the Nazis were crossing with the tanks and the jeep. And that was the climax of the movie. Now, the story of Forsten is a lesson in the power of cracks in the foundation. If you are strategically savvy, you don't need a big or atomic bomb to wreak havoc. A little dynamite in the right place will do the trick. And all it will take is some major cracks in the foundation. Slowly and surely, the whole thing will come crumbling down. In other words, a little dynamite in the right place is all you need. And many people see same-sex marriage as no big deal. They say, just give them what they want. It will not affect us. Oh no, this is not that simple. Because it has big ramification. Same-sex marriage is a vicious attack on the foundation of marriage. This is what the enemy of God, the devil, wants to do to Australia. To attack the sound foundation of the institution of marriage. They want to attack the institution of marriage by laying the explosive in the right place. The devil's plan, of course, is to do damage to the country. Is to destroy the foundation of the traditional marriage ordained by God. The devil, of course, is having good success in many countries. And to date, 24 Western nations and recently one Asian nation have agreed to go ahead to legalize same-sex marriage. And now, family is the fundamental building block of the society and all human civilization. And marriage is the foundation of the family. And the current strong and the sound constituent of marriage is between men and women. And any changes to that constituent will severely compromise the integrity of marriage. And the health of our culture is intimately linked to the health and well-being of marriage. And there is a strong push for so-called same-sex marriage and or civil union. And evil one have deceived the minds of many, and increasingly many Australians view this fundamental sound institution as open to redefinition. And marriage represents the very foundation of human social order and well-being. Everything sits on that particular base. Family, institutions, society, government, and the welfare of the children are all dependent on that stability. And when it is weakened or undermined, the entire superstructure will slowly begin to crumble, or wobble. But as we all know, liberal forces within the Western culture are working night and day currently to bring about a redefinition and inflict cracks on this foundation of marriage. And all Australians above the age of 18 in a few months' time will be given a chance to vote on this particular issue. Therefore, this issue of voting yes or no to changes in the traditional definition of marriage is so important to all of us, because your vote is consequential to the well-being of the nation, your children, and your grandchildren. What position we as Christians are to take regarding homosexuality? We as Christian believers of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, need to find the answers from our Bible, and that is God's Word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so God's Word in the Bible is the final authority on all matters of faith, morals, and life issue. The Bible is God's infallible Word, and God is the ultimate and the final authority. And God's Word is absolute true, and it is only standard by which we must live. And so, the second area is I want to ask is, so what does the Bible, the final and the supreme authority, say about marriage? Now, men do not get to evaluate and say what is right or the wrong way, because the holy and the perfect God, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, get to say what is right, what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral. And God the Almighty is the architect, and He is the designer of the whole universe, including mankind. Just like the many devices that we have, that man made on earth, the architect, the designer, or the engineer would give us the operating instruction on how to operate the device. And if we want the device to function and to work well, we better make sure that we do not go against the design or the operating instruction. If we go against it, or the device will soon break down and were messed up. And God created mankind, men and women, and God invented marriage, and He's giving us the operating instruction on marriage. The first statement regarding marriage and sexuality begins in Genesis in the Old Testament. God created man, and He said in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will help, or I will rather make him a helper comparable to him." God knew that it is not good for man to be alone. Man needed a helper that would complement and help him. And so God first brought all the animals that He created, and He presented it to Adam to name them in pairs. And so Adam then named them Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, so on and so forth. And why did God do this? Because He wanted Adam to realize that he was alone. It was not that God all of a sudden realized Adam wouldn't be happy alone. Adam needed a comparable love mate. And God wanted to prepare Adam to receive the woman that God was going to create for him. And so, later on in verse 21, then the Lord God caused a sleep, a deep sleep, to fall on Adam. That was the first surgery. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up his flesh. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then in verse 24, God instituted marriage and said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When we come to the New Testament, Jesus reiterated this and affirmed this institution and the original design of marriage. And in the Old Testament, or rather in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus about this subject of marriage and divorce. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 verse 4 to verse 6 validates what Genesis, the book of origin, says on this subject matter. Jesus said, "Have you not read the Bible? That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female." I emphasize male and female, not male and male, nor female and female. And he further affirmed this. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. They shall no longer be two, but one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Jesus condemned the Pharisee for not knowing God's design and the truth that was specified in Genesis chapter 2. Not only Jesus emphasized marriage is to be between man and woman, but that relationship between one male and one female is lifelong on earth. And so, point number one, God designed marriage to be strictly the union of one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, voluntarily entered into for life. Now, there are many other facets in God's design of marriage. One facet is the sexual union of intimacy, cleaving, and the two shall become one flesh. So let me ask this very pointed question. Can a man and a man have natural sexual union? The answer is absolute no. Can a woman and a woman have a natural sexual union? Again, the answer is an absolute no. And this natural sexual function is already inherently designed in the biological organs and the bodies of the male and the female when God created man and woman. So natural sexual union can only be between man and woman and not between two people of the same sex. Therefore, point number two, to define marriage between two people of the same sex is to deny the truth and the reality of how nature works. It is against God's design and nature. They are just totally deceiving themselves and others, and let no one fool us. Therefore, any deviation of marriage from that between man and woman is not a marriage at all. And we can go on to say, point number three, same-sex marriage is a perversion and a corruption of marriage. The second facet of marriage is procreation, producing offspring and children. And again, we have to ask a very pointed question. Can a marriage of a man and a man capable of producing any children naturally? Answer, absolutely resounding no. Can a marriage of a woman and a woman capable of producing a children naturally? Again, the answer is an absolute no. And therefore, this kind of perverted marriage need to resort to surrogacy to produce children. No matter how much gay and lesbian might want to wish otherwise from a physiological and a biological point of view, again, the truth and the reality is only the union of men and women can have children. Such is the design and the nature of conceiving and giving birth. Therefore, point number four, same-sex marriage and union is totally incapable of natural procreation. To pretend otherwise is again to deny the truth and to go against God's design and nature. So, let no one fool any one of us on this matter. Now, in all the debate that I have heard, it looks like hardly anyone seems to raise up this very basic issue of the law of nature and design in the arena of sexual union and procreation. The issue has been totally sidetracked into what they call the issue of marriage equality. If they couch it as an issue of equality, who can argue against equality in the treatment of marriage? Spiritually, we know that this attack is coming from the devil, because the devil is so devious, subtle, cunning, and deceiving. He couches and disguises this issue as marriage equality to appeal to those who care less about the issue, appeal to those who are ignorant or even gullible. So point number five, same-sex marriage will always deny a child either a father or a mother figure. The child inside him or her will sense that something is missing. It is in the child's interest, best interest, that he or she be raised both under his father and mother. And for wholesome upbringing, the child needs the role model of a man and a woman. This cannot be possible under the same-sex marriage environment. And therefore, same-sex marriage ignores the interests of the child. Same-sex marriage couples are only with their own rights, only concerned with their own rights. What about the rights of the child? His or her right and interest is totally ignored. So, next I want to examine how seriously does God take this sin of homosexuality. Is there any other scripture that talks about how God feels about homosexuality? Yes, there is. Leviticus 20. In the context of holiness of God and His people. Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, "You shall consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And verse 13, the same chapter says, "If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them." This verse says that the sexual act of homosexuality is an abomination to God. An abomination is a very strong word. And we can therefore say, point number six, homosexuality is a totally detestable and repulsive in God's sight. It is very offensive and detestable to God. And the punishment in the Old Testament is death. The equivalent in the New Testament is spiritual death if it is not repented of. It just goes to show the gravity and the severity of this sin in God's sight. Next question to ask is, what will this detestable activity do to the individual? Has it got any repercussion on the nation? The answer is found in Leviticus chapter 18. I'll read for you verse 22 to verse 26. It says that you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defy yourself with it. Nor shall a woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled. For I am casting out before you, or rather which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitant. You shall therefore keep my statute and my judgment, and shall not commit any of this abomination, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. So point number seven is, from this verse, homosexual practices defiles the individual and the nation that accept such an activity. This was the case for all the pagans in the land of Canaan during the time from Abraham to Moses. They defiled themselves and the nations, and after a long period, God had to judge them. So eventually, after 400 years, God had to send in Israel to evict and to wipe out the Canaanites. Now the metaphor used is that the land would vomit them out. And so it portrays repulsiveness. God also warned Israel in the same chapter that should they commit a similar act, they will also be spewed out of the land. So the scripture is very clear. There must be a difference between God's people and pagan. And homosexuality crosses the red line, the law of nature and God that God has established. And this is what happened in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. The evil that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had committed had gone from bad to worse. And they are crossing the red line. And to show us how bad the depravity of Sodom had become, in that story, God decided to send his two angels disguised as men to visit the city of Sodom. And when they arrived in the city, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, extended hospitality to these two angelic men. Of course, not realizing that they were angels. And so he invited them to sleep in his house. And before these two angelic men went to bed, many men from the city, young and old, actually came to surround Lot's house. And the men called Lot and demanded that he bring out these two men, visitors, so that they can have sex with them. And this is the first mention of homosexuality in the Bible. And in response to their lewd request, Lot came out of the door to appease them. And he offered the mob, the perverse mob, his two virgin daughters. And Lot told them that they can do with his two girls as they wish. The mob insisted to only have the two men given to them for sex, not his daughters. They then became violent towards Lot. And so the two angels intervened. They pulled Lot back into the house and they struck the mob with blindness. It was at this juncture that the Lord realized that these two angelic men were actually angels from heaven. And later in the morning, before God totally destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, the two angels managed to save Lot and the two daughters from destruction. And so this story just goes to show point number 8, that God will eventually judge the city or the nation for the sin of homosexuality. Now many people say that Sodom and Gomorrah was not judged for the sin of homosexuality. And they quoted Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 49. And saying that the real downfall of Sodom and Gomorrah was their pride, their love of money, materialism, and no concern for the poor and the needy. Now certainly the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had this other sin. Their pride, their materialism, and the other sins ate away the moral fiber and created an environment that led to the decadent practices like homosexuality. Now let us read Jude 7 and find out what was the sin that eventually bring forth God's judgment. Now Jude 7 says that as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to this, he says, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. I've set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here it specifically says that God finally judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross sexual immorality because they went after strange flesh. So of all the sins, homosexuality was like the last straw. And some people just wonder how people can fall into the bondage of homosexuality and yet they cannot see the light. The Bible actually has given us the answer in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 32. I will read it again. I know we have read it in the opening text, but let us look at this verse again and carefully examining some of the pertinent points. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, put it this way: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, though God cannot be seen, but God can be, though he is invisible, he cannot be seen, but they can be seen by the creation, by his creation. That's what it says. And verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish or fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and bird and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. To cut the long story short, though God manifests himself through his super intelligence design of the creation of human being, and yet men chose not to acknowledge and glorify God. Let me give you an example. If there is a smartphone device called the iPhone, which is I'm showing you, there must be a phone maker, right? If there is a car, there is a car maker. And if there is a super intelligent creation, there must be a creator called God. Plain simple. Instead, pagans choose to rebel persistently, and they profess themselves to be smart, to be wise, saying that they know better, and insist on their own way. This is what the scripture says. And in doing so, they exchange the plain truth for a big lie. And what happened? As a result, the Bible says that God gave them up, or gave them over. Three times it mentioned. Verse 24, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness, the lust, to dishonor their body. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, men with men, women with women. Verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind, which means to say, this is why they cannot see the light. And therefore, homosexuality is given here as an example of rejecting God persistently, over and over again, persistently. And having heard the many verses from the Bible regarding the subject of same-sex marriage, we Christians have a solemn responsibility to vote no on same-sex marriage. If there is at any moment where you need to speak out for God, it is now. And we cannot allow the loud voices of the minority to influence those who are not sure. And so, do not underestimate your count for this plebiscite, because every vote counts. And you speak out for God and say no to sexual to same-sex marriage. Now, if the yes to same-sex marriage vote is successful, there are some things at stake. Agenda number one for them is to get this marriage redefined. And subsequently, they will progressively impose other restrictions on Christians. And though most politicians assure us that this will not be the case, we cannot be so naive to believe them. Because once they get what they want, they will move to agenda number two. And those Western nations who have voted to have this marriage redefined in their legislation, subsequently, they experience the following things. First thing at stake is freedom of speech for the Christian, a curtail. And the United Kingdom, many Christians who speak out against same-sex marriage are being intimidated. Some Christian teachers lost their job for refusing to teach students about same-sex marriage. Some magistrates were removed from the bench for expressing their belief that children do best with a mother and a father. And social workers and counselors lost their job for trying to help people to be set free from same-sex attraction. And marriage celebrants, of which I'm one, lose their job because they refuse to preside over same-sex marriage. Some doctors were being threatened with the removal of their medical license if they question what they call gender transition. And so the list goes on and on. Second thing that is at stake, freedom of religion will be curtailed. In the United Kingdom, it affects what Christian pastors and preachers is able to preach. And Christian businessmen are not able to conduct their business according to their beliefs. And even at Christian school, they are restricted to what they can and cannot teach. Christians are also punished in the UK for a public expression of their faith in Jesus. And in some cases, schools ban Christian students from wearing the cross. And some students, nurses, have been dismissed for praying for patients. And so increasingly, Christian street preachers in England are being arrested by the police for causing harassment, so-called harassment, alarm, and distress. And so in conclusion, what are we to do? Number one, pray, pray, pray. Come to the Wednesday corporate meeting beside the individual prayer home. Because first and foremost, this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, evil principality, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we are asked to put on God's full armor and invoke the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, to bind every evil and demonic spirit operating in this area of homosexuality. Number two, pray for those who are not sure what to vote, that God will steer their heart to vote no to same-sex marriage. And then number three, pray and intercede also for the LGBT community, that the God will have mercy on them and set them free, and that it become a testimony for the Lord Jesus. That the Holy Spirit will convict their sin and they will repent of their way. And pray that the God's love will prevail and will envelop them, and God will shield them from this hatred and this bitterness. And because this hatred and this bitterness is always being sown by the evil one. And number two, give financial support to any Christian lobby group who are fighting against same-sex marriage. And one particular lobby group is called the Coalition for Marriage. The church will be donating some money to this cause. If you are felt led, you can also contribute directly to this Coalition for Marriage. Now, there are some brochures on the table behind you, and you can get a copy after the service. But if you prefer to contribute through the church, you can also put the donation in the envelope and label it as Coalition for Marriage. And we'll just put all the donations together and send it and transfer it by internet banking to this particular lobby group. And of course, finally, vote no to same-sex marriage. Send a strong message and signal to the politicians of this nation. And make sure that your address is up to date with the Australia Electoral Commission, because they're going to send, this is a poster plebiscite. Make sure that you do not miss the opportunity to vote. And so, may we all do our part for the cause of Christ. And make sure that this land is not defiled by this particular legislation that they're going to change. Lord, help us, speak to us, and bless us all. And I hope now we have a clear understanding of why this issue is so important to us. The Lord bless you. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. While we sing the last and closing praise song, If there's anyone who needs prayer, you can make your way to the front. And we are happy to pray with you and for you. Thank you.